So this week is Parshat Bahar. So as I said, for all of you, you can imagine that we're doing Bahar and Bechukotai. That way you won't feel you're missing anything. And one thing which I find interesting is that, you know, sometimes we can learn a particular topic and our perspective on that topic will very often, what I'm going to say now will sound obvious, but I'm just going to make an application of it. The perspective on the topic is going to be impacted by our vantage point, where we're looking from. So let me explain to you exactly what I mean by this. When we look at Parshat Emor last week, while we were reading Parshat Emor, and we have all the holidays, that's really what I want to focus on, then we see the holidays from the perspective of Parshat Emor. When we get to Parshat Bahar, and then we look backwards, we'll then realize, you know what? I may have missed something the first time around, because now I realize there's a much larger process taking place. And that's part of the problem, is identifying processes when you're looking at a more narrow place versus identifying something when you're looking at a much broader perspective. When you look at the broader perspective, then obviously, you know, broader knowledge allows you to see things that one would not necessarily have seen otherwise. I was spending the last, I don't even say the last week, but I've been spending time writing over a hesped that I gave for Rav Lichtenstein, which, by the way, the first paragraph was denying that it's a hesped, but you'll have to read it. And one of the things about Rav Lichtenstein is that when we learn, right, let's say I'm learning Kedushin right now, and I'm on a particular page of Kedushin, so I may be looking at the things in terms of the events on that page, or the topics on that page. Sometimes if you have a good memory, you can even remember 5 pages before, 10 pages before. But it's very different learning any and every particular page when you remember all the pages in the Gemara at that same time. And then the more narrow point looks very, very different when you can compare it against a very, very broad spectrum of information. And I'm just, as I said, I'm going to try to show that today. This is going to be one of the best shiurim you've ever heard, not because of the content, but because of the amount of parshio that you can use it for its Dvar Torah. Okay, that's what makes something really, really valuable. So let's begin. Will be the first place you can use it. Will be in Shmot Perek Lamed Aleph, the first source. Vayomar Hashem Moshe Leimor Vatadaber B'nei Yisrael Leimor Ach Et Shabtotai Tishmoru. So instead of saying keep Shabbat, what does it say? Shabtotai. So the thing which is intriguing is the fact that Shabtotai is in plural. So basic, simple question. What is included in the plurality? What's included in the Shabbat? I don't want to say Shabbats, right? Shabbases. I don't want to say that. At Shabtotai Tishmoru, what's being included? Now, let's be honest. If you were going back and trying to recall when you were back in Perek Lamed Aleph, if you remember the Pasuk at the time, because other exciting things happening there, but if you remember that Pasuk, right afterwards is the Cheda Egil, so nobody even pays attention to this Pasuk. But if you were to remember at Shabtotai Tishmoru, what were you thinking is included within that plural? Okay, full stop. When you get the Perek Yudtet, we ignore the second part, or we'll play it in our minds in a certain way. Here it says, beginning of Kedoshim, Ishimov Aviv Tiro, the Et Shabtotai Tishmoru, Ani Hashem Elokeichem. So when we see that verse, what do our minds immediately do? Oh, this is like the Sereta Dibrod kind of sort of thing happening here. We have almost Kivud of Aim, we have almost to guard or to remember Shabbat, and it's sort of, that's it. Although there is this uncomfortable little issue, but it's Shabtotai. So what does Shabtotai mean? And again, most of the drashot that you're going to look at or think about over here will be, oh, you have to revere your parents, but you have to guard my Shabbat. By the way, notice I just went to singular. And therefore, if your parents tell you to break Shabbat, then Shabbat wins. And that's basically the beginning and the end of that analysis. But there's, again, one little problem here, and that is the Shabtotai. I will mention in passing something which is completely irrelevant to this, but I thought of it, so it's relevant. And that is the relationship between Shabbat versus parents. Yes, Shabbat trumps out over parents, and it could be true, it trumps out over, therefore, all mitzvot, but does it trump out over all mitzvot Rabbanan? Don't answer me. Does it trump out over all minhagim? My minhag is this, minhag is that. One of the big fights that took place in terms of halacha was when kids rebelled against their parents, by the way, this is around 200 years ago, and decided to become chassidim. And their parents had certain minhagim, and they decided to have different kind of minhagim. Do I have to listen to my parents in terms of minhagim? Can I change my dress? Can I change certain things? You know, as much as we don't like to think of the Hasidic movement as a rebellion, it was a rebellion at that point. And that was part of the largest treatment of Hasidut in halacha was within the realm of honoring parents. In terms of, again, the kind of thing that you don't necessarily think of, but in Rav Nachum Rabinovitz, in his Rosh Yeshiva of Ma'alei Dumim, in his Sefer Shalit for Tshuvot, he's asked by one of his yeshiva students in terms of shaving during the Omer, and this fellow said, you know, he doesn't shave, he keeps his minhag properly, but his father does shave, sort of not. So he says to him, I don't understand. Honoring your father is a deraita, right? Your father's custom is not to shave. Why would you, to keep a custom, show, again, this is his point, to display honor, dishonor for your father, that you're trying to show that you're more firm than your father is? And he says you have no right to do such a thing. Right? I mean, what a surprising tshuva that a Rosh Yeshiva tells his Talmud to be a mensch. Okay, no, I'm saying it's surprising, and I have a lot more to say about this, but I told this story before, I'm not going to tell the whole thing now, but I was once a guest rabbi in a particular yeshiva that will remain nameless, and it was towards the end of the year, it was literally this time of year, it was right before Lag BaOmer, I think it was Erev Lag BaOmer, and the Rosh Yeshiva was telling the kids, when you go home and your parents don't know how to cook the food properly on Shabbos, and therefore they're warm it the wrong way, so you can't eat the food. So I walked over to him afterwards, I said, no, I have a little question for you. I said, in Shin Yud Chet, the Mishnah Berurah quotes the Gra as saying that if the parents did something b'shogeg, they didn't know the halacha, did it by accident, the Mishnah Berurah passes like the Gra who says you're allowed to eat the food. So honoring your parents is from the Torah, right? Why would you just now teach all these kids against the Mishnah Berurah? Forget about the Gra is not important. Why would you teach them against the Mishnah Berurah? They're allowed to eat the food. Unless your whole point is to show the kids how frum they got during the year. He sort of mumbled. I don't think he realized that I knew the thing chapter and verse. I don't think he anticipated that. Well, but no. No, but it's not a question of him being wrong in the halacha. It's a question of him being wrong in attitude. I think our obligation of teaching, of chinuch, should be to teach kids how to respect their parents, how to get, again, there is a line. I once had a student, because I have a couple people who were students, I'm trying to think what year she was here. I once had a student who, she was raised in a conservative home. She was the best conservative kid. She was like the all-star. She put a tefillin on every day. When she came to Israel, she gave her tefillin to her brother and said, you got to put this on every day. She came over and speak to me. And her parents were wonderful, wonderful people. And she said, listen, my parents are very respectful. I'm going home now. It was between semesters. And they're going to expect me to drive in the car and to go with them to shul on Friday night. What should I do? So she said, and they're very respectful with the kosher, whatever I want they're doing, but I know they're going to respect. So I said to her, tell your parents that you're going to go with them, but ask them if it's okay if they order a non-Jewish cab driver to drive you. And I said, I'm not telling you unlimited. I said, for this trip. This is the answer for you, this trip today. Tell them that you respect them, you want to go with them, but ask them if they can get a non-Jewish cab driver to drive you back and forth, and that way you'll go with them. So she approached her parents, and her parents were so taken. No, we don't want you to do anything. She's religious today, her parents are religious today, and so on. I'm just saying that there's a process, and you can't just say, well, God forbid, and absolutely not, and the chapter tight to shmoru. You can't do that. Let me continue now. That was an unpaid advertisement from our sponsor. Our other sponsor. Yeah, I have nevuah, so basically. No. No, I really don't have nevuah. It's only Ruach HaKodesh I have. No, I answered that not because I thought it would end up that way, but because I knew the parents and they were wonderful people and she needed to respect her parents. And in the situation where she was right then, that's as far as I said. I would not, if you asked me this, I would not let you do this. And it only, this helped the relationship become more mutually respectful. Yes. Theoretically. I'll do private therapy for.
No, it's just.
The nicest. No, you can also say you were also raised in an Orthodox home, and this is how we do things. Anyway, stop.
But I'm.
Well, I'll tell the story that in the Lichtenstein home that one year that things the Seder got carried on and on and on, and Rav Lichtenstein looks at his watch and there's basically he decided there was no time for the meal. It was time to eat the afikomen, and his wife Tova Lichtenstein, the former Tova Soloveitchik, says to him, Aaron, I was also raised in an Orthodox home, and we're having dinner now. Yes, yeah, and you did. No, but then he had a whole chakira. I'm going to eat the afikomen before the meal, and if you can't eat the afikomen after the time, then this is counted as the afikomen. If you can eat the afikomen later, then I'll eat the afikomen again. So basically, he ate two afikomens, and he did this, and then he had a whole other shir to give. Okay. I'm going to try as hard as I can to be serious now, and that you won't be able to laugh the rest of today. So let's again. What I was pointing out is that we have a term, et shabdotai tishmoru, multiple times. The third source is, et shabdotai tishmoru, umikdashi tira'u, ani Hashem. Oh, sorry, I skipped one. The second one in source two, Perek Yutet Pasuk Lamed, is the same Pasuk. Et shabdotai tishmoru, umikdashi tira'u, ani Hashem. That's also in Parsha Kedoshim. That Pasuk gets repeated in this week's parsha, at the very end. Now, again, I just want you to notice something. When we read it today, in Bahar, after Shemitah and Yovel was introduced, and after Shemitah is called Shabbat LaHashem, and it says Shabtotai Tishmoru, we suddenly have the realization that Shabbat does not only mean the Sabbath, that Shabbat may mean something else. So that's what I was saying. You can read the exact same pasuk, Yutet Lamed, and Kaf Vav Bet, and as you're reading it, because of the context, you're going to read it a little differently. Now, as far as understanding what the Shabtotai is, I want to make a quick observation, and then we're going to return back to our Emor Bahar problem, which we don't even know that we have a problem yet, do we? Okay, so let me then point out the problem first, and then we'll go to the larger scheme. In source number 4, we have this week's parasha, Parsha Bahar. Vayedibar Hashem Moshe Bahar Sinai. So one of the things that everyone's going to talk about is, why is it Bahar Sinai? Why is the mountain introduced at this point? Why is the context over here specifically one of Har Sinai? Good. Dibar B'nei Yisrael V'amar Taleim, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, Ki Tavo La'aretz, when he comes to the land of Israel, Sher Ninotein Lachem V'shavta Ha'aretz Shabbat LaHashem. The land should rest a Shabbat LaHashem. Now that's very interesting. Because first of all, we have a new Shabbat. We have a Shabbat which is connected to the land. The land needs a Shabbat. I once saw many years ago, I've quoted this before, but I once saw many, many years ago, a comment, I thought it was in the Beit HaMachaye. It looks like somebody moved it. I just can't find where he said it. So he made the following observation. In the course of a year, there's on the average, there's 52 weeks, 52 Shabbatot. In the course of 6 years, you have 6 times 52, which is 312. How many holidays are there in the year? One day of Rosh Hashanah, one day of Yom Kippur, first day of Sukkot, last day of Sukkot, right? First day of Pesach, last day of Pesach, and seventh is one day of Shavuot. 7 days. 7 times 6 over 6 years is 42. 42 plus 312 is 354. So he points out then that in the course of 6 years, there was a whole year where the land should have rested as well. Which means when it comes to Shabbat, the land doesn't rest. I plant a tree, it continues to grow on Shabbat and Chag. But in the course of 6 years, there's a whole year worth of Shabbat and Chag that I should have had resting, and that's why I have Shabbat LaHashem now. God, okay, let's make up. What? Nice. Well, finally. It's been 7 years. I just got a nice out of Rena. Okay. Yeah, I agree. It's very nice. And the only problem with saying this is that you're soon going to give up. And this is the only thing you need to remember. And you say, oh, I got a nice thing to say about this. Neither will anybody else there. So it's Shabbat LaHashem. It's now, we're making up. The land needed to keep Shabbat as well. So now we're making it up. It then continues, Sheshanim Tizras Sadecha. I'm not going to read all that much about Shemitah because all of us are experts in Shemitah. What's interesting is we go down to Pasuk Chet. This Safarta Lecha Sheva Shabbatot Shanim. Notice the word Shabbat. Seven Shabbatot. Sheva Shanim. Sheva Pa'amim. V'yulecha Yimei Sheva Shabbatot Shanim Teshav Arbeim Shana. That it's not just a process of 7 years. There's a cycle of seven of the seven, which gets to 49. Which we have to come back to understand, again, context, where is this from, what is this trying to teach me? The Havarta Shofar Tru'a B'Chodesh HaShvi'i, and the Shofar will be blown, the Havarta Shofar Tru'a B'Chodesh HaShvi'i, in the seventh month, Ba'asor LaChodesh, B'Yom HaKippurim, Ta'aviu Shofar B'Chol Artzechem. You're going to blow the Shofar the seventh month, tenth day, which is Yom Kippur, V'Kidashtem Et Shnat HaChamishim Shana, U'Kratem Dror, freedom will ring out ba'aretz in all the land. L'chol yoshveha, right? Liberty bell. Yovel he, this is Yovel. And the word Yovel will be repeated in Pasuk Yud Aleph, and again in Pasuk Yud Bet, and in Pasuk Yud Gimel, this is Yovel. And what happens on Yovel? Tashuvu ish el achazuto. It's everything returns back to what it should have been. Which is, Yovel is the day, and this is, you know, our generation understands this better than previous generations. Yovel is the day you push the reset button. Go back to default settings. That's what the Yovel is. That's how this works. Now, I have one very simple question, and that's what we're going to try to answer today. My simple question is, why did it choose Yom Kippur as the day to push the button? Which means, had we been writing ourselves, you know, our committee, the elders of Zion, gathered together to decide to write this stuff, I think we would have chosen Rosh Hashanah to do it. Because that's sort of the day when the new year begins, so it would have made sense to do this on Rosh Hashanah. So then why Yom Kippur? So as I said, that is the question that I want to answer. Let me first try the following thought. What was interesting is that the word Yovel was used. Where else is the word Yovel used in the Chumash? It's used by Sinai in source number 5. Lo tiga bo ki sakol yisakel o yara yira im behemayim ish lo yichye b'mshocha Yovel heme'alu bahar. That signifies the end of Matan Torah. That's the Tzkiya Gdola. Siluk HaShchina, those are the words Rashi uses. Siluk Shchina, that now the Shchina has ended. Now you can go back and it's just Har Sinai is like any other mountain in the world. Jabal Musa is not Har Sinai. Why do I say it's not Har Sinai? I don't care if it's Har Sinai, but now it's just Jabal Musa. Now it no longer makes a difference anymore. A second that Matan Torah has ended, it becomes just a regular mountain. That's what the Pasuk says. But it's interesting because the blow or the sound is called the Yovel. So you have Yovel with the sound of the shofar by Sinai, and now you have it by Yovel. But again, what am I, and the word Yovel is the same. So I seem to be missing something. So I want you to consider the following. What is Yovel? Yovel really is, in a certain sense, it's the seventh of the seventh. So it's the seventh, it's Shabbat. We saw it. Shvi'it is Shabbat. Shabtotai tishmaru. So what do you call the seventh of the seventh? The seventh of the seventh should be Shabbat Shabbaton. Seven of the seven should be Shabbat Shabbaton. What is Yom Kippur called? Shabbat Shabbaton. So now that's not just a game that I pointed out. There's something which is much deeper involved in this Shabbat Shabbaton, because why do we have Yom Kippur? The answer is because Matan Torah did not work out the way it was supposed to work out. Matan Torah didn't work. A matter of fact, I'll read to you a surprising Rashi, and that's only if I find it. Source number 11 is a well-known Mishnah in Ta'anit. Ta'anit, till this point, was talking about bad things which cause us to fast. It could be because there's no rain. It could be because of other things. The last chapter goes into calamities, the fast days that we have, all the sad things. And that was essentially the last chapter of Ta'anit. So what does the Mishnah and the Gemara do very often? It wants to end on a positive point. So here's how the Mishnah chooses to end all the negativity. There were never happy days like the days of the fifth Tu B'Av, Uki Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippurim used to be a happy day. Shebahen, apparently both of these days, Benot Yerushalayim Yotzot Pikli Levan She'ulin Shelo Vayeshet Misha'ein Lo, the girls of Jerusalem would go out into the vineyards, Uvenot Yerushalayim Yotzot B'chulot B'Karamim, Mehayu Omrim, what would they say, and so on and so forth. Skip a little bit to the third line at the end, there's a little citation, Shir HaShirim, and it quotes, V'cheinu Omer, and it says in Shir HaShirim, Tzena Urena Benot Tzion, B'melech Shlomo, Ba'atarasha Itra Lo'imo. Go and take a look, daughters of Zion, to the King Shlomo, to the Atara that his mother made for him, B'yom Chatunato, on the day of his wedding, U'v'yom Simchat Libo, and the day of his, what's Simchat Libo? The day of his celebration is joy. B'yom Chatunato, Zomatan Torah. The day of the Chatuna, of the wedding, is Matan Torah. Yom Simchat Libo is a binyan Beit HaMikdash Shabi Banebim Herabim Meinu Amen. And you realize that after talking about Tisha B'Av and Shavasa B'Tamuz and so on, the Mishnah wanted to end up Shabi Banebim Herabim Meinu Amen. That's where it wanted to. What's Yom Matan Torah? So Rashi writes something very strange. Zeh Matan Torah Yom HaKippurim. Shenubo Luchot Ha'achronot. It's Yom Kippur. Where in the world did Rashi get Yom Kippur from? Well, I'll tell you. That was what the Mishnah was talking about. The topic of the Mishnah was Lo Yomim Smechim Ki Yom Kippurim. It was talking about Yom Kippur. So Rashi wants to tell you, so what is the joy of Yom Kippur? Oh, that's the day that we got the Luchot Shniot. That's the day that we received the Torah. So if you realize now, Yom Kippurim is a Shabbat Shabbaton. Why? Let's just venture a guess, which may not be true. It's Shabbat because it's a cessation of labor. It's perhaps a Shabbat Shabbaton because it's also a cessation of eating and other things, it's Shabbat, two types of resting, as it were. It's a Shabbat Shabbaton. So therefore, it's interesting. Yom Kippur is a Shabbat Shabbaton. Shavuot is a Shabbat Shabbaton. We haven't said this yet. Why is Shavuot a Shabbat Shabbaton? And again, the seventh week, the seven times seven, at the end of seven times seven, you get again to Shabbat Shabbaton. So Shavuot is a Shabbat Shabbaton, Yovel is a Shabbat Shabbaton, Yom Kippurim is a Shabbat Shabbaton, Yom Kippurim is connected to Shavuot, connected to Matan Torah, Yom Kippur is connected to the Yovel. It's real interesting, one of the reasons given, why do we blow the shofar at the end of Yom Kippur? Rosh Hashanah, I know. Why do we blow the shofar at the end of Yom Kippur? There's two reasons given. One reason is Zecher, to Yovel, to remember the year is Yovel. And what's the other reason given? Siluk HaShchinah, because the Shechinah ended. Where does Siluk HaShchinah from? That was a term that Rashi used back by Matan Torah when Matan Torah ended. So the funny thing is, we generally don't think about Yom Kippur as a Yom Matan Torah, but that's the whole secret of the day. That's how it works. The way that Yom Kippur works is that that's the day that we accept the Torah. What brings about the forgiveness on Yom Kippur? That we accept the Torah on that day. Not accepting the Torah, rejecting the Torah, building a golden calf, either physically or through our own actions in our day. That's what brings about the frustration of receiving the Torah. That's what ruined Chag Shavuot. Moshe blows up to get the Luchot, he comes down, look what happened, Luchot destroyed. Which means, what destroys Matan Torah is the Chet HaEgel. What causes the fixing of it, and by the way, I'll use another word now, what allows us to push the reset button to purify our souls and go back to the default setting of how things were beforehand, that's the acceptance of the Torah on Yom Kippur. That is connected to the Teshuvah. That's wiping out the past, right? Full wipe out of the drive. Or at least the search history. That completely takes away everything. And that's what then brings about the cleansing. So now, once I've said all this, you know what? Choosing Yom Kippur as the day of the Yovel, for the day that you push the button, is not as bad as it sounded before, But I, to explain this, I want to go a little bit broader and hopefully a little bit deeper. Let's make the following observation. First of all, there are different aspects of our holidays. Here's where, again, you get to use this in different parshiot. There is the emor aspect of the holidays. I'll put it this way. There are major discussions of holidays in Vayikra, Bamidbar, and Dvarim. In Vayikra, it was in Parsha Emor. In Bamidbar, it's in Parsha Pinchas. And in Dvarim, it's in Parsha Re'eh. Are those three discussions the same discussion? Is it essentially have the same thing three times in a row, or is it three different things? The first thing you need to look for is which holidays are being addressed, what's included in the list. The second thing that needs to be addressed is content, and what does it say about it? So if we work backwards, what is the focus of the holidays in Dvarim? Dvarim in Parshat Re'eh, but what about the Shalosh Regalim? The main discussion in Dvarim is the Beit HaMikdash. The focus is the Beit HaMikdash. Look at source number 9, page number 3. Shmor Chodesh Aviv, Vasita Pesach Lashem Elokecha. Guard the month of Aviv, make the Pesach. Ki b'chodesh Aviv v'tziyacha Hashem Elokecha mi'mitzrayim laila. V'zavach the Pesach Lashem Elokecha. You're going to bring the Passover offering. B'makom asher yivchar Hashem l'shaken shemo sham. Where will this be brought? In the place that God chose. It continues on afterwards, a couple of psukim later, Pasuk Hey, Lo tuchal lizboach at haPasach bechad she'arecha. You can't do it in any of your cities. As holy as Givat Zev is, we can't bring the Korban Pesach over there. Ki im ela makom she'yivchar Hashem lakecha. The only place you can do this is in the place that God chose. By the way, you notice that? It had said it three times already. It has to be here. It can't be there. Only over here. That becomes the same concept. We move to the other holidays. Pasuk Yud, Vasita Chag Shivuot, Pasuk Yud Aleph, V'samachta lefnei Hashem Elokecha, B'makom asher yivchar Hashem Elokecha l'shaken shemo sham. In that place. Pasuk Yud Gimel, Chag Sukkot, V'samachta b'chagecha, Shivat Yimim Techog l'Hashem Elokecha, B'makom asher yivchar Hashem. In the place that God chose. And then it sums it up, Shalosh pamim b'shana, Yir'et kol zechorot pnei Hashem Elokecha, B'makom asher yivchar. Which means, which holidays are included? The three regalim. What's not included? We'll make it easy. Everything else. What is the topic? Beit HaMikdash. Beit HaMikdash was added in Sefer Devarim. In Sefer Shmot, we have the Mishkan, and the Mishkan goes around with us, and there's no special holy place. So what is Sefer Devarim focusing on in terms of the holidays? Shalosh regalim. Only this place. Beit HaMikdash. That is the focus. Okay. When we go back to Parshat Pinchas, what is the focus in Pinchas? I would say a little bit broader even. I would say that in Bamidbar, the focus, and we'll say what's included, what's not included. It starts off in Perek Kaf Chet, source number 8. Et HaKeves HaChad Taser BaBoker, VaKeves HaShini Taser Bein Horbaim. It starts off with daily korbanot. It goes from daily korbanot to pasuk ted uviyom haShabbat, the Shabbat korbanot, to pasuk yud aleph uveroshei chodeshim, pasuk ted zayim to Pesach, pasuk kavav chag habikurim. Next chapter, which is artificial, pasuk aleph uviyom haShvi beachad lechodesh Rosh Hashanah, pasuk zayin uvaaser lechodesh Yom Kippur, yud bet Sukkot. So we pretty much got everything there. So what's included? Everything. What's the topic? Korbanot. So, by the way, it's real interesting. Which means the topic in Sefer Devarim was the Beit HaMikdash. The topic in Bamidbar is the Korbanot. Now, I'm going to tell you all a secret. My secret is that if I would have taken our three, because you don't know what Emor is yet, because you already forgot from last week, and I won't put you on the spot, but if I would have taken the Emor, the Pinchas and the Re'eh or Vayikra amid the Dvarim and say, okay, I want you to choose which one is most appropriate for Vayikra, you would have chosen this one to put in Vayikra. And the reason you would have chosen this one to put in Vayikra is it's talking about Korbanot. And we would not have suspected, we don't know yet, Emor says, but we would not have suspected that the Emor discussion should have been an Emor, and I'm going to get to that in a second, but we need one more introduction. How many have we had so far? It's like the ninth introduction. So we need one more introduction, and then we'll be able, hopefully, to understand what's going on. There is a basic difference between Shabbat and holidays. And I'm going to spare you. I could have had you all answer the question wrong, because like any lawyer knows how to mislead the witness. If I would have asked the question, what is the Jewish calendar based on? Is it based upon the sun or the moon? So you all would have told me, what would you have said? Moon or both. And if I would have said, you know, how is it based upon both? You would have said, no, you wouldn't have said Shabbos, because nobody ever says Shabbos till I already planted it. They always will say, well, the holidays are based upon the moon, but the years are based upon the sun. But of course, Shabbos is based upon the sun, which means we have nothing to do with Shabbos. Well, say it like that. God created the world. Sunrise, sunset, or put it a little differently. When it comes to Shabbat, it does not make a difference what day on the calendar it is. When it comes to the months, it makes a very big difference what day on the calendar is. So what we have is that Shabbat is based upon a sun phenomenon. Sun sets, it's Shabbat. Now there is an argument when the sun sets, which I don't want to get into, because then you'll get a fight with your grandson again. But there is an argument when the sun sets. So we do something a little bit funny. We are machmir on both sides. By the way, you may be very surprised about this, but we're not as machmir as we could be. There's always somebody more radical out there that we don't necessarily follow. We're machmir both ways, but there's an argument exactly what is considered to be sunset. Is it the beginning of sunset, the end of sunset, after there's no more light left in the sky, complete darkness? What is sunset is the argument. So when exactly does Shabbat start? So if you live in Jerusalem, they'll try to convince you that Shabbat starts 40 minutes before Shkia. Right? If you live in other places, it's 30 minutes, some places 20 minutes, some places 18 minutes. Rav Moshe Feinstein has a great tshuva. And his tshuva just shows what kind of a tzaddik he is. It was written to one of his neighbors. One of his neighbors says, Rabbi, I don't get it. Every week, I look on the calendar, it says when candle lighting is. I light candles. And then I see that the rabbi, you, get in the car afterwards. Somebody picks you up and brings you to shul. What's going on? Why are you mechallel Shabbos every week? Why are you getting in a car after candle lighting? So instead of Rav Moshe saying to him, excuse me, you're very ignorant. Who doesn't say that? And tell the secret that we don't want any housewives to ever know, and that is that Shabbat doesn't really start at candle lighting, or candle lighting is merely a suggestion. Edit that out. It's a suggestion for the uninitiated, for those who don't really know. Those who really know, no, Yekin would have a problem if they know this, because candle lighting is just, and everybody makes up their own candle lighting. Some candle lightings say 18 minutes before, some 20 minutes, or some 30 before, some 40 before. But before what? Before our most stringent perspective of when sunset is. I will tell you a terrible, terrible secret, but you all have to tell me you're not going to tell anyone about this. Yes? Or are we? No promises. Good. Okay, at least we're being honest. I respect your honesty. Anybody ever hear about Rabbeinu Tam?
Yes.
Now, what was Rabbeinu Tam? Now, there are some people who are tzaddikim. They won't end Shabbat to Rabbeinu Tam. Because they're really tzaddikim. Okay, we're going there. Because we're really tzaddikim, but we don't want to force our wives to be tzaddikim. We say, you can do work now, you can clean up, but for me it's still Shabbos. Because for me it's still Shabbos, because I'm a bona fide tzaddik. So, I keep Rabbeinu Tam on the shelf. So here's the secret. Rabbeinu Tam thought that the setting of the sun is much, much later than others keep. So come people, mock me, Rabbeinu Tam. Here's the secret. There were places in Europe, in Hungary, who started Shabbos according to Rabbeinu Tam. Started Shabbos according to Rabbeinu Tam. They started Shabbos when it was pitch black outside. They lit candles at a time that everybody thought you're being mechallel Shabbos. But that, to a great extent, was the Hungarian minhag. We follow Rabbeinu Tam. both when Shabbos starts and when Shabbos ends. Not just as a chumra Rabbeinu Tam, we follow Rabbeinu Tam. This custom of starting Kriyas Rabbeinu Tam got negotiated in America between Rav Aaron Cutler and the Satmar Rebbe that they will stop doing this. The Hasidim will stop starting Shabbos at a point when everybody else thinks that Shabbos already started half an hour ago or 45 minutes ago. And Rabbeinu Tam then got pushed aside to only be a chumrah for when people ended. But that was not the case. There were whole communities that followed Rabbeinu Tam both ways. Again, just think of the logic. If I follow Rabbeinu Tam, I follow Rabbeinu Tam. Okay, I'm saying, but it was a whole accepted minhag. This minhag, as I said, has been forgotten, and none of you were ever, no, I'm serious, none of us are going to rely on this as far as when Shabbos starts, but it's really becomes quite frightening. So I'm going to say it again. Shabbos is totally sun oriented. Sun sets, Shabbos begins. Sun sets, Shabbos ends. There is a discussion of what is setting of the sun. So we're machmir on both ways for the earliest in terms of starting, for not even the latest, but for the latest within that particular opinion of when it ends. Rabbeinu Tam would have a later start and a later end. That's really what I'm saying, but it's still completely, completely sun dominated, sun oriented, sun centric, whatever phrase you want to make up. You can be like me and make up terms. Okay, sun centric. You like that. Good. The holidays, on the other hand, are lunar centric, that we are told that our months follow the moon, and in one of the most beautiful and daring midrashim, the angels are said to ask God, when is Rosh Hashanah? And God's response is, I subcontracted this out to the Jews. They're the ones who decide when it begins. So therefore, this is up to the Jews. Now, I want you to realize something in terms of the sun versus the moon, in terms of this tension, the sun-moon tension. There's something very interesting. The moon does not have any light of its own. The light of the moon comes from the sun. So therefore, the real light, the source of light is the sun. So it's interesting that God subcontracts to us what? The moon issue, which really gets its power from the sun, just like we get our authority from God. So therefore, and be careful on this, the sun-moon relationship becomes the God-Jew relationship, and you can see how the Rambam warns, but don't get confused and start worshiping the sun after this, because this is just a metaphor, but the metaphor is interesting in as much as we have Shabbos being sun and holidays moon. Okay, so that again is full stop. Which leads us back to Emor, and what exactly is the topic of the holidays when we come to Parshat Emor. It begins in source number 7 on page number 1. First thing it does is, Dabel b'nei Yisrael v'amart aleihem, Moadei Hashem etekru otam mikrei kodesh Elohim Moadai. Here is a list of my Moed. What's a Moed? Normally we would say Moed is an anointed time. It's a meeting point. And where does it start? Again, not the next pasuk we would have chosen. Sheishet yamim taseh melacha v'yom ha'shvi Shabbat Shabbaton mikra kodesh. It's very interesting. Shabbat is called the Shabbat Shabbaton over here. That Shabbat is a cessation of work. It is a Shabbat, and it says, Kol melacha lo ta'asu. What is Shabbat? Don't do any work. Shabbat hi. I want to stress this. Shabbat Shabbaton mikra kodesh, Kol melacha lo ta'asu, Shabbat hi l'shem b'chol moshvoteichem. Shabbat is something which applies, don't do any work. What is Shabbat? Cessation from work. Where does Shabbat apply? Wherever you live. Okay? This doesn't surprise us, except the fact that Shabbat was called Moed. Pasuk Dalet starts all over again. Eile Moedei Hashem. Now, another list of our holidays. Asher Tugotam B'Moedan, B'Chodesh HaShvi'i, B'Basar L'Chodesh B'Nabayim Pesach HaShem, B'V'Chamisha Zim HaChodeshim Chag HaMatzot LaShem, B'Yom Yishra Mikra Kodesh, Yedachem Ol Kom Melacha Avodalo Ta'asu. Now, a brief sukkim before this, what did I learn? What is Shabbat? Shabbat is a time you don't do melacha. What is my suspicion now? My suspicion now is that Chag HaMatzot is also a Shabbat. Why? Because you just told me cessation from work, even though admittedly it did not use the word Shabbat, but when the Chumash wanted to give you an operational definition of what is Shabbat, what did it say? It said Shabbat is when you don't do work. It continues and it says, on the first day, Kol Melacha, right, on the seventh day, Kol Melacha, so that sounds very much like Shabbat. What convinces us? Well, now, Pasuk Tet is the part that we would not have even begun to consider as a Vayikra topic. What does it say? The world just now changed. We're talking to Zionism. Those people who made up Yom HaTzma'ut, they somehow got their hands on the Torah over here. Ki tavo el haaretz, entering into Shabbat was bechol mol shvoteichem, right? Sun every 7 days, sun sets Shabbat, and now suddenly, when you're going to get into the land of Israel, whole new laws are being introduced, and this is the Omer, and then it says, "Hinifetz Omer v'nei Hashem mi machrat haShabbat." From machrat haShabbat. Now, of course, here is where we have our potential for confusion. What's the potential for confusion? Oh, Shabbat means Saturday. But you know what? I've said this before. What is really pshat? When we say pshat, what's pshat? So I told you. Pshat is whoever is talking, what he decides pshat is. That's what pshat is. So I'm talking. So what is pshat? Pshat is contextual understanding of a word or a concept. Within this chapter so far, Shabbat is not such a simple word, and I have two possibilities. One possibility is Saturday, as was said before, but the other possibility is Pesach, because it just said that what is Shabbat when there's a cessation of work, and there's a cessation of work, so maybe that's the Shabbat. So I have two candidates. When I move a little bit further over here, I'm going to find out that on Pasuk Kaf Dalet it says, on the seventh month, the first month, what do we call that? Rosh Hashanah? Shabbaton. It's considered to be a cessation of work. And then Pasuk of Zayin, Ba'asur l'chodesh, what's that? Yom Kippur. What's it called? Kol malacha lo tasur. What is it called in Pasuk Lamed Bet? Shabbat Shabbaton. I have a problem now. Rosh Hashanah is on the first of the month and it's a Shabbat. Yom Kippur is on the tenth of the month and it's a Shabbat. I don't know how your counting is. They both can't be on Saturday. I now know that Shabbat is not necessarily a Saturday. I now know that Shabbat is called a Moed, and a Moed is called a Shabbat, even though they come from different realms. What are the different realms? One is a solar realm, the other is a lunar realm, and I would have thought that these don't necessarily have one thing to do with the other, but I've just now learned something. I've learned that Shabbat is still a Moed. I'll put it this way. Shabbat is still a day that there is a Mifgashim Elokim. There's a meeting place with God. There's a rendezvous with God as well on Shabbat. That's why it's a Moed. Moed is not just a place that you meet. It's not just the Ohel Moed. A Moed is a time that you meet God. So Shabbat is a time that we have a rendezvous with God, although it is separate from the others because it's based upon the setting of the sun. On the other hand, I have these other holidays which are mentioned, which are based upon the moon, and it's a different cycle. God subcontracted, gave man the ability and the responsibility to determine when the Chag is going to start. It's which day within the month. But where does all this get complicated? Let's put it this way. Our days are based upon the sun. So including when the holiday starts and ends is based upon the sun. Our days are based upon the sun. Our months are based upon the moon. And our years, and this is the part which is interesting and complicated. This is the only part I came to really to teach today. Everything else I told you was introduction. The years are based upon what? So we're told that we need to modify the seasons. Right? Shmorat Chodesh Aviv. We have to modify our seasons, which means, is our calendar essentially a lunar calendar or a solar calendar? Of course the answer is that it's both. And I'll say it again. Our days are based upon the sun, and our months are based upon the moon, and our years are based upon both, in as much as the end of one lunar year will be 10 days short of the end of the solar year. This makes things very, very easy, if you think. So, for example, if this past year, what was the first day of Pesach? May, April, let's make it up. Let's say that Pesach was April 27th this year. So next year, Pesach is going to be April 17th. And the following year, it's going to be April 7th. Wow. How do I possibly know that until they have a leap year? And then they have a leap year, then they fix it. Because every lunar year is going to be 10 days short of the solar year. So it's very, right? Nancy's saying, why did I never think of this before, right? See, you can teach. Okay, anyway. That's it. But, Okay, I now want to. Okay, we have a couple minutes, and we're gonna have to make. We're gonna have to hold on to the sun right now. Okay, we can't let it set. I did this a couple times. True. No. A couple times performing weddings, I've made the sun stand still. I know. I did. We have video evidence of it. Let me start with something which is completely not related. In source number 13, the Rambam in Laws of Tshuva tells us, he basically quotes the Gemara. I'm going to tell you what the Rambam says. He says as follows, that every single year, all the people of the world, not just Jews, are judged every year on Rosh Hashanah. Just as everybody is judged at the moment where they die, that's the ultimate judgment. Likewise, every single person is going to be judged on the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. The person who is found to have more good than bad is deemed a tzaddik, nechtam l'chayim, is healed for life. Mishanim tzarasha, nechtam l'mita, somebody who has more bad than good, is deemed a rasha, and they're sealed for death. V'abeinoni tolin oto ad yom kippurim. So, according to the Rambam, the way that you're a tzaddik is more good than bad. Your good outweighs your bad. The way that you're a rasha is your bad outweighs your good. If you end up with a tie, you're given 10 more days. Now, during those 10 days, if I understand, right, this is overtime. Right? What do you call this in soccer? They have this in soccer. In harachat zman. In basketball, there's an extra 5 minutes. Now, what happens over these, in the harachat zman? What happens in the overtime? So you have to break the tie. So now, theoretically, there's two ways of breaking the tie. One way is doing more mitzvot. The other way is doing tshuva and taking away the sins. Do more good or take away the bad. The Gemara said, the Gemara's line over here, im zachu, if they merited it, they're sealed for life. Lo zachu, if they didn't merit it, they're sealed in the other book. The Rambam writes, im asat tshuva nechtam l'chayim. If you did tshuva, then you're sealed for life. So all of the commentaries ask, why did the Rambam change the language of the Gemara and say the only thing you can do is tshuva? You should have said, you know, you can do good also. Why just take away bad is the only thing? So one answer that I've seen, which is very elegant, is that there's a problem. The year's over. The good that you do goes towards next year's column. It doesn't go to last year's column. The only thing you can do to break the tie from last year is to do tshuva. Any accountants over here? You'll explain it to the rest of them? Right? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Right? You like this? This is the accountant's interpretation of the Rambam. A new mitzvah is not going to help you for last year. It only helps you for next year's ledger. So that's why the Rambam writes turn tshuva. The Vilna Gaon doesn't seem to agree with this. The Vilna Gaon writes, and okay, we're going from obscure to obscure now. The Vilna Gaon in his Bir Hagra writes, when do we say Kiddush Levana, which I hope you realize that this is very nice, I'm talking about Levana. When do we say Kiddush Levana in Tishrei? So anybody who remembers the custom, where do we do it? No, this is not argue. The argue is Avirachim, and the minhag used to argue. Over here, everybody does it after Yom Kippur. We'll see, I'm going to say, we'll see if you do it next year afterwards, after you hear what the Gros says. The Gros says, I know that there's a custom to do it afterwards, because you should do Kiddush Levana when you're happy. That's why you do it Saturday night, you dress in your Shabbos clothes and whatever. And if we wait till after Yom Kippur, after you eat a little bit even, and then you say Kiddush Levana. And the Vilna Gaon writes, source 14, and where it's bolded, v'ha'ikar, but the main approach is, kiyesh omrim, like those who say, shetov l'kadesh ha'levana kodem yom kippurim, it's better to do before Yom Kippur, kadesh ha'mitzvah zu tachriya l'kap zchut, that this one more mitzvah can break the tie. So obviously, the Vilna Gaon does not like my accountant interpretation, and the Vilna Gaon thinks one more mitzvah, so the Vilna Gaon's screaming at you, idiots! Why are you waiting till after Yom Kippur? Do this before Yom Kippur. One more mitzvah. Why are you waiting? What's the matter with you? And therefore the Vilna Gaon says to do it beforehand. But what about my problem? The year's over already. So here the Vilna Gaon says, you have to hold on now. You ready? You have to hold on, because otherwise you're going to fall down. You're sitting? Okay. But still, steady yourself. The Vilna Gaon in source 15, I'm going to tell you what he says, and then maybe we'll read a little bit inside. The Vilna Gaon says that when we get to Yom Kippur every year, Yom Kippur every year, you ready? It's a full year since last Yom Kippur? No. He says it's a full year since last Rosh Hashanah. He says, why? Because we have another 10 days. The Vilna Gaon says the 10 days, the Seres Yimei Tshuva, is the days of reconciliation between the lunar and the solar calendar. And that's, again, if you really think about the lunar versus the solar is God and the Jewish people, this is the time that you have reconciliation. This is how you really set the reset button. This is how these 10 days are part of the previous year. Because every year Yom Kippur comes out the same day as Rosh Hashanah the previous year. Which also we don't pay attention to whatsoever. So if we look inside right now, this is the beginning of the solar year compared to last year. And if you look at source 15, he writes from the middle of the second line, Vahishanat Levanan Nechakal Yudbet Chodashim. The solar year is divided into 12 months. The solar year, yitera al shnata levana asara yamim. The solar year is longer than the lunar year by 10 days. Ve'elu hein asara yamim shebein Rosh Hashanah liyom kippurim. And those are the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that's why, according to the Vilna Gaon, you can do a mitzvah, Kiddush Levana, right? And then you realize how nice that is. Kiddush Levana in Tishrei, during a Aseret Yimei Tshuva, and it counts towards last year's ledger. Because even accountants, I think, have some, what's the term? Loopholes that they use. So the Vilna Gaon just now pulled out the greatest loophole of all, the shelter. The greatest loophole of all, and that's called Aseret Yimei Tshuva. In source number 16, which we're not going to read, quotes his Rebbe, the Hafla, or Pinchas Alevi Horowitz, and he says the exact same thing regarding Yovel. He goes, why are we blowing the shofar of Yovel on Yom Kippur? We should have blown it on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the 50th year. He goes, no. The year ended, the lunar year ended on Rosh Hashanah and began on Rosh Hashanah. But the previous solar year didn't end yet, which means Yom Kippur is the day which we complete the previous year and start the year of Yovel, at least in terms of this reset button. So now you realize, because I think I came at the same idea from a couple of different ways. Now, what was the question I asked in the beginning? Why Yom Kippur is the day that we blow the shofar? Why not Rosh Hashanah? So now you realize, first of all, as crazy as it sounds, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, it's all the same thing. It's the same day. It's the same day. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur is the same day. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is the same day. I can fix on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur, what I didn't fix on Rosh Hashanah, because it's the same day. And that's the secret of the Aseret Yimei Tshuva, which the Vilna Gaon told us. But we see that the Hafla says the exact same idea, but he didn't use it for every year for the Aseret Yimei Tshuva. He used it to explain this particular phenomenon. Why is it that on the 50th year, because he says, because the 49th year didn't really end. Because Judaism, again, has what? Solar years or lunar years? What's the answer? Yes. So he deals with that. He says, and the leap year works out. He goes, but first of all, the odds are really strong that Shemitah was not a leap year. They really try not to make Shemitah a leap year. Right? You don't want 13 months of Shemitah. So far more often than not, it's not going to be. So he says that there was a fixing, a reconciliation between lunar and the solar along the way, along the 49 years, but we need from the past year. So that's what the Chassam Sofer says along the way. He says, because the last year would not have been, so therefore the solar year and the lunar year need to come together, and they come together on Yom Kippur. So now we realize how appropriate it is. Yom Kippur is the day you push the reset button. Yovel is the day you push the reset button. Yovel is the day that everything goes free. Everything reverts back to its proper owner. That's the day you push the reset button. Yom Kippur is the day that we push the reset button and got the Torah again. That's why Yovel is called Yovel, because that's where we blow the shofar, because that goes back to Matan Torah. But Matan Torah didn't work out well, and that's why we need the second Luchot, and that's on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is called a Shabbat Shabbaton. Yovel is a Shabbat Shabbaton, the seventh of the seventh. Right? Shavuot is a Shabbat Shabbaton, the seventh of the seventh. Yom Kippur, which takes the place of Shavuot, becomes a Shabbat Shabbaton to take the place of Shavuot, to receive the Luchot HaShniot, to receive the second set of tablets. And Yovel, which is going to represent the exact same idea of everything reverting back to the way it should, will of course be on Yom Kippur, which is going to be the seventh of the seventh and the Shabbat Shabbaton multiplied in all kinds of ways. And now when we look back, we realize in Parshat Emor, when it suddenly departed. It's not the Korbanot. It's about going into the land of Israel. It's about agriculture, which means in reality, the discussion of the Omer and the 49 days leaving to Shavuot is the microcosm of Shvi'it and Yovel, which is the macrocosm in terms of agricultural laws of what was expressed in Emor. When we read Emor last week, we didn't see that. When we read Emor last week, oh, we said, oh, we got a bunch of holidays. Now we realize that, well, something strange happened. We're talking about going to Israel. So we're going to end now on a sad note. The sad note, of course, we're not going to have Shir next week. We're going to end on the sad note. And the sad note is, why is Vayikra ending this way? Because once Bahar Sinai, once we leave Sinai, the next step is supposed to be the land of Israel. That's the destination. That's why we need to start talking about this. We're going to the land of Israel. Now, some of you cheated, and you already read Sefer Bamidbar, and you know it didn't work out the way that it's supposed to, but not at this point. At this point, the book can come to an end. We're leaving Sinai, destination Eretz Israel. Vayikra has a dramatic change to it. We just now shifted from things about the Kohen, things about Kedushah, and now the topic just now became in Emor, going into Eretz Israel, Ki Tavo La'aretz, and in Bahar, Ki Tavo La'aretz, and B'chukotai, how you may lose the Aretz. Because now we realize that Vayikra, which is a book of holiness, if it's a book of holiness, how can it not talk about Eretz Yisrael? Shabbat Shalom.